Welcome to any visitors that are joining us today at Granite Bay. We're glad that you're worshiping with us. Right now, we are continuing with a series dealing with the priorities of prayer. We've talked about some of the keys to answered prayer, talked about intercessory prayer, and today we're going to be talking about fasting and prayer. Now, I just want to let you know right away that does not mean that I'm expecting you to fast today. We actually have a fellowship dinner following this, and some of you have things cooking at home. I'm not sharing this to make you feel guilty that you need to fast today, but I do think that it's important for us to consider all the Bible has to say about the importance of fasting and prayer, that this is a very biblical teaching that is often neglected, and we are missing a blessing because of that. A number of years ago, it was, I think, in 1877, they had several years of a plague of locusts. Now, these locusts are actually extinct there. They're called Rocky Mountain locusts. They had some of these plagues that carried on like a storm, 500 miles of locusts, if you can imagine that. And it decimated the crops. It ate everything, and it was really leading towards a famine. And then in 1877, when the farmers saw that new hordes of locusts were hatching, the people spoke to the governor, John S. Pillsbury. It looked like it was going to threaten to destroy all their crops. Thousands of families would be ruined by this. They urged him to proclaim April 26, 1877, as a day of fasting and prayer. The governor did that. The day came. The people fasted and prayed. The locusts were all hatching out and spreading everywhere. And after they fasted and prayed, the weather turned unusually cold for April, so that they had a few days of hard freeze. And after the frost had lifted, it was like a fire had gone through. As far as the locusts were concerned, every single one of them was destroyed. And they had a bumper crop of wheat that year. And many people believe it's because they finally decided to fast and pray. That's happened several times in history, where fasting and prayer has brought around great changes. I don't know if you remember reading in history in April 30th, 1863, in the midst of the Civil War. Now, you know, at the very beginning of the Civil War, the North was very proud of their power and technology and industry, and they thought they were going to trounce the South. But in all the original battles, Robert E. Lee and Stonewall Jackson just decimated the Northern armies. The North was losing virtually every battle, and there was great bloodshed, and they just weren't prepared for it. And it was during that time Abraham Lincoln decided to issue a proclamation, and he wrote, "It is the duty of nations as well as of men, to their own dependence on the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, to pray for clemency and forgiveness." And this was his proclamation for the day, National Day of Fasting and Prayer. When was the last time you heard a president announce a day of fasting and prayer? We did have a special day of prayer after 9/11. But it seems like we've forgotten the word fasting. Fasting is a very clear New Testament teaching. Now, many of us think about some of the Old Testament prophets like Joel, who says, and this is Joel 2:12, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, so rend your heart." Now, you know, how many pastors are going to get elected if they say, "My favorite message is the one about weeping, mourning, and fasting. Have me be your pastor." It's not a popular message. "Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm." Several times in the book of Joel, it talks about a call to a fast. By the way, Joel is talking about people fasting because of a plague of locusts. And he compares the locusts to their enemies that were destroying the land. And God heard their prayer. But it's a New Testament teaching. Jesus and the apostles taught about fasting. This is from our our scripture reading we had, but let me repeat this for you. Matthew 6:16. Matthew 6:16. Moreover, Jesus said, if you should choose to fast, that's not what he said. Jesus said, when you fast. He didn't say, if you fast. Do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they might appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but your Father, who is in the secret place, he will see what you do in secret and reward you openly. Jesus himself began his ministry following his baptism with fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer should be part of every Christian's life. John Wesley said, the man who never fasts is no more on the way to heaven than the man who never prays. But not very often do you hear messages on the importance for every Christian to some extent practice fasting and prayer. Now Jesus said, the hypocrites, they give to be seen of men, they pray to be seen of men, and they fast to be seen of men. Now, are Christians still supposed to give? Are we still supposed to pray? You notice how Jesus lumped fasting right there in the other primary disciplines that we always expect Christians to make offerings, to give, to pray, and Christ included fasting there. And then he said, when you fast. Probably one of the strongest scriptures on that subject that helps us see it's an essential is Matthew 9:14. Then the disciples of John the Baptist, came to Jesus saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bride is with them? I mean, you can see people going to a funeral and fasting, but do they fast at a wedding? I've got invited to a couple of weddings where they said, as far as food, you're on your own. But usually they try to have a feast connected with a wedding, not a fast connected with a wedding. Jesus said, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But notice what he said. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. You can read where Acts 14:23. All through the book of Acts you'll find verses like this. So when they appointed elders in every church and they prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. Indeed, in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, we know they spent 10 days in prayer. Chances are they were fasting and praying for at least part of that time. Now, that doesn't mean not every fast is a fast where you don't eat for 24 hours. Often they would fast and say, we're going to just cut down on a meal or two, depending on how many you eat. Some of you would do well if you just fast between meals. But they probably did some fasting just before the Holy Spirit was poured out. Now, how many of you would like to receive the latter rain of the Holy Spirit, to have a Pentecostal baptism of the Holy Spirit? That comes in response to special prayer, and I believe fasting and prayer. So with that in mind, what is fasting? Maybe we should just stop here and look at a definition. Very simply, fasting is to voluntarily abstain from or eat very little food and or drink for a specified period of time as a religious or health discipline. Now, there are those in our culture that think fasting means that you no longer go to Burger King, Taco Bell, or McDonald's because you're avoiding fast food. That's what fasting is. But no, you'll be doing well if you do that, but that's the American fast. I haven't had any fast food all day. Woe is me. But fasting is not something we do as a work to try to earn credit with God or to manipulate him or to blackmail him. I'm not going to eat. It's like a child holding his breath until they get what they want. That's not why we fast. It's really because we are physical creatures and we have these ongoing physical demands. And when we deny ourselves the physical demand, it helps us recognize our need for the spiritual aspect of things. I think we all know that when we're full, we tend to forget about God. And that's a biblical truth. Deuteronomy 6:11, the full tend to forget God. The Lord told them, when you come into the promised land and you chase out these other nations and you build, you move into their houses you didn't build and you drink from wells that you didn't have to actually dig them and you eat from vineyards you did not have to plant and the Lord blesses you. Here's what God said through Moses. When you have eaten and are full, beware lest you forget the Lord. Sometimes as we're full, and there's never been a culture that's had more opportunity to be full, beware, because that can sometimes lead you to forget your dependence on God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and the house of bondage. Ezekiel 16:49, we think of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah as the sexual deviance, and that's also mentioned. It says they gave themselves over to sexual perversion in the book of Jude and Peter. But you know what Ezekiel says about their sin? Ezekiel 16:49, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. The fullness can lead to forgetfulness. Luke 21, Jesus said, take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, that's like feasting, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, so that day comes upon you unaware. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a feast. A feast should be a special, rare occasion. But if you're feasting all the time, you know, the Bible says, woe unto you, O land, when your king is the a child feasting in the morning. And so, you know, it's okay to feast, an occasional feast. In the Jewish culture, they would have, you know, maybe seven feasts a year. But we're living in a society now with such abundance that we sort of feast every day. And Jesus said, beware lest your heart be overcharged with surfeiting, feasting, and drunkenness, and the cares of that life, so the day of the Lord overtakes you as a thief. Fullness can give you a spiritual food coma. You all know what a food coma is? You eat a little too much, and you can't think. Sabbath morning, I deliberately eat very little. Because I would love to eat a great big old bowl of cereal. That's what I normally do. And usually I eat my bowl of cereal around lunch. That's my lunch. And then Karen knows I'm going to walk in and say goodnight. I go take a nap because I just get tired after I eat a big meal. But sometimes you eat lightly. This morning I just ate some nuts and half an apple. Karen says, why didn't you eat a whole apple? I said, I know it's too much. And so I just eat a little bit and it helps me stay awake. So there's physical advantages, but I'm really talking about something spiritual. When you deny yourself and you deny food, it makes you stay awake for the sermon. Martin Luther said, it is right to fast frequently in order to subdue and control the body. For when the stomach is full, the body does not serve for preaching, for praying, for studying, or for doing anything that is good. You know how he felt about it. Where conversely, if fullness makes you tend to forgetfulness, hunger can drive you to pray. It's another biblical principle. Deuteronomy 8:3. Why did the Lord bring the children of Israel into a desert? He said, he humbled you and allowed you to hunger, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So when we are fasting, we're pursuing God's truth. We're pursuing Christ, who is the living Word. And through our self-denial, we're seeking after God. Luke 15:14. You know the parable of the prodigal son. When he was full, he was carousing, surfeiting, prodigal living with his friends. And then it says, when he had spent all, a famine arose in that land, and he began to be in want. And he was sent and joined himself to a citizen of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the food the pigs were eating. Now he's hungry, his stomach's growling, the pig food's starting to look good. You ever been so hungry that Brussels sprouts look good? I see some of you say, no, not yet. That's some of you love Brussels sprouts, right? That's a birth defect. It's genetic. It says he gladly would have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Notice, But when he came to himself, when did he come to himself? When he got hungry. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare and I perish with hunger? When he got hungry enough, he turned to his father. You know, sometimes we've got to be hungry for God. Jesus said, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. And when we choose times to fast for a meal or a day or several days, you know, I kind of, young evangelist, I went to this church. I met with them before I did the meeting, talked to the church. I said, let's fast and pray that God will bless these meetings. And so 2 weeks later, I came back to the church a few days before we were beginning our meetings, and I met one of the head deacons there, and he was looking a little bit slow. I said, Brother so-and-so, I said, you okay? He said, no, I'm fine, Pastor, I'm fine. He said, I took you at your word, and I've been fasting for the last week. So you've been fasting all week? He said, yeah. He says, you asked us to fast and pray, so I haven't eaten anything all week. And the Lord blessed that series. But I thought, I didn't fast a single day. Here I was telling the whole church, fast and pray. I mean, I fast a meal, but I mean, he went 7 days without eating. And the Lord blessed. So hunger kind of drives us to God. Now, there are spiritual reasons that we fast. There's physical reasons, too, I'll get to in just a moment. Romans 8, 6. To be carnally minded is death. If you live for the flesh, if you live, the Bible says, you know, if you're living for your stomach, that's the pagan way to live. And it's interesting that as soon as you go to deny yourself food, your body starts shouting at you. It gets your attention right away. But to be carnally minded, to be always controlled by the flesh, is death. But be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Through the self-denial, that's a good thing. Kind of keep the flesh in abeyance. Keep it restricted. Every now and then say, you know, Lord, with your help, I'm going to fast. And just let your flesh know you are not in charge. The Spirit's in charge. I'm not going to be controlled by the flesh. Now, there's a time to eat for strength. Some people eat to live and others live to eat. As a Christian, you want to eat to live, right? It's not that you're controlled by your stomach. John Calvin said, holy and lawful. Now, you know who Calvin is. He's a Presbyterian, wrote that great Institutes of the Christian Religion. Holy and lawful fasting has three objectives. We use it either to weaken and subdue the flesh that it may not act wantonly, that we might be better prepared for prayers and holy meditations, or that we might be a testimony of our self-abasement before God when we wish to confess our guilt before Him. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. Fasting is moving into a spiritual realm of faith. Someone said, fasting is a matter of exchanging one form of hunger for another. By withholding physical food from our bodies, we elevate the likelihood of developing a spiritual appetite. Now, if you don't mind my asking, and I'm not asking you to boast about praying or fasting, but how many of you have practiced fasting? Let me just see. Do you mind my doing a straw poll like that? You fast at some point. Very good. Some of us fast for a meal, that's good. Some of us maybe for physical reasons, we think, well, I can't, you know, I ought to say this right here in the middle of the sermon. Consult your doctor. I just want to remove any potential liability in case someone has a car accident. They said, our pastor told us to fast, and it's his fault. I had low blood sugar. But you might find that you won't die if you fast a little bit. You probably wouldn't die if you fasted a day. You'd be surprised how long a person might go. But if you're going to do it sincerely. Luke 18, you know, that publican, he went and prayed, Lord, I'm not like other men. I pay tithe of all that I have, and I fast twice a week. Now, typically the Hebrews, they would fast for the day, and then they might eat something at night. You know, we were in Israel. I got a few friends that were with us in Israel here this last year, and we were there during Ramadan. Now, you know, during Ramadan, the devout Muslims, they do not eat all day long or drink water. But then by the time the sun goes down, they're famished, and then they feast after sundown. And it's like any of the physical benefits they might have got of fasting through the day, they destroy by what they do after the sun finally goes down, because then they eat like crazy. And they stay up late, and they celebrate, and when the sun comes up in the morning, they'll take a quick drink of water, and then they got to make it till sundown again. Well, we're driving along, and we were talking to our driver, asking him questions about Ramadan, and then he let us know, as we were driving cross country with lots of serious traffic, yes, I haven't eaten all day, and I haven't had anything to drink. And now, you know, now it's like 6 o'clock, and I started thinking, he's looking a little lightheaded. I'm not sure I want a driver that has not eaten or had anything to drink all day. Now, there are a couple of extreme times in the Bible that people fasted where they did not eat or drink, but they also did not drive. I checked on that. And so you want to be careful. Paul, you know, when Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus, he realized he's been killing Christians and he'd been fighting against God. He did not eat or drink. The fast of Esther, the whole nation's about to be annihilated. She said, tell the leaders in Shushan to fast and pray. Do not eat or drink for 3 days. That's pretty serious. That's like a life and death fast, and I don't recommend that. But if we're going to fast, you want to do it sincerely. You don't want to be fasting and doing it so that you can get some kind of spiritual stamps or points or trophies from people saying, I fasted. Have you all noticed? Jesus said, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites and do it so that you can impress men. You're doing it because you're seeking after God. Heard a story about a lawyer got his first job in this law firm. They put him in a new office in this new town. He has a new desk, and he's just waiting for the first customer to come through the door. And finally, he sees a customer coming through the door, and he wants to look like he's busy. So he picks up the phone, starts to try and sound like a hotshot lawyer. He says, yeah, Bob, we got that amalgamation deal that's going on up there in Seattle, and I don't think $3 million is enough. I probably ought to come up there myself and talk to those fellas. And all right, we'll get back to you. And he hangs up. He says to the customer who walks in, he says, how can I help you today? He said, I don't think you can help me. I'm supposed to hook up your phone. Trying to put on a show. Then you have in the Bible the fast of repentance. There's several examples of this in the Bible. They gathered together at Mizpah, and they fasted all that day, and they said, we have sinned against the Lord. 2 Samuel 12:16, David therefore pleaded with God for the child. Remember, because of his sin, he repented. He went 7 days without eating. I know a lot of people, they remind me about David's sin, and they say, well, David sinned and God forgave him, but I've met very few people that repent like David repented. He spent 7 days on his face without eating before God. He was definitely sorry. And you can find a number of examples of this. You know, the Bible talks about people seeking after God, wanting to deepen their relationship with the Lord, and a husband and wife team might choose to fast. Now, if you're fasting in a family and you're believers, it's sometimes a little harder if one person is feasting while the other one's fasting. Have you ever gone out to lunch with somebody and you discover they're fasting? They just wanted to have the business lunch with you, and you're eating in front of them, and they're looking at your food, and they're salivating, but no, I'm fasting. And it's kind of awkward. So in the family, you know, you may choose to fast together, and part of that might be, Paul says, you may choose to fast from other natural relations of marriage because you're pushing away the desires of the flesh. You're seeking after the things of the Spirit. And Paul's very clear, 1 Corinthians 7:5, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. This is something Christian families are involved in. And then come together again so Satan doesn't tempt you because of your lack of self-control. When the Ten Commandments were given, any of you notice that little caveat? God said, wash your clothes, prepare yourselves, and come not near your wives. They were to seek after God by denying themselves and preparing their minds for spiritual revelation. Now, there are some examples in the Bible of people who fasted for a long time. Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He began his ministry with fasting and prayer. It'd be a good idea for people who are baptized to be told, take some time and fast and pray and seek after God. God does not expect us to go 40 days and 40 nights. I mean, that was pretty, and by the way, Jesus did not do it with any supernatural additional strength. He did it like any human might go 40 days and 40 nights. It says at the end, he was hungry. That's why the devil came to him and said, turn these stones into bread. That stones were looking pretty good when Jesus thought about it. There was probably some water-washed brown stones there. The round looked like little loaves. And even stones start looking good when you're hungry enough. And the devil said, just the picture. You can do that right now. It says he was hungry. Whereas Moses on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, he did not eat and he did not drink water. God supernaturally sustained him. You have the example of Elijah. You remember he was running from Jezebel, and he's kind of underneath a broom tree, and an angel says, the journey's too much for you, and an angel feeds him twice, wakes him up the second time, he feeds him, and it says he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. Well, wouldn't you like to have some of that? Whatever it was that angel gave him. I'd like just a little of that every day. So those were supernatural, but you'd be surprised a person can fast longer than you might think. I heard of one person that went on a hunger strike 78 days and they ultimately died in one of these IRA protests. Have you heard about Angus Barbieri? Most people can survive without food for at least a few weeks, maybe a bit longer. Eventually, however, starvation, your body starts to sort of consume itself. And people aren't sure what the limits were of how long you can go. But then take the story of Angus Barbieri, who for 382 days, ending July 11, 1966, the 27-year-old Scotsman ate nothing. According to a report published in the Postgraduate Medical Journal in 1973, this is in Dundee, Barbieri walked into the University Department of Medicine at the Royal Infirmary in Dundee, Scotland, looking for help. He was grossly obese at the time. According to his doctors, he weighed 456 pounds. Realizing his life was at risk, the doctors put him on a short fast, thinking it would help him lose some weight, though they didn't expect him to keep it off. But as the days without food turned into weeks, Barbieri was excited about the progress, and he wanted to continue until he got to his ideal weight of 180 pounds. So he kept going and going. And what was a big surprise to his doctors, they probably never allow that today. He lived at home during the fast, coming into the hospital for frequent checkups, overnight stays, regular blood sugar tests. They gave him some vitamins. They wanted to demonstrate somehow he was still able to function. He was a little hypoglycemic, but he told the doctors he was doing okay. Weeks turned into months, and the weight kept disappearing. Barbieri took the vitamins I mentioned. On occasion, he took some potassium and sodium supplements. He was allowed to drink tea and sparkling water, which naturally are calorie-free. He said there was once or twice he cheated and he put some milk in his tea, especially in the final weeks of fasting to prepare his stomach. At the end of 382 days, that's over a year, Barbieri tipped the scales at 180 pounds, losing 276 pounds. Sounds like a great reality show. 5 years later, he'd kept off most of the weight. He came in at 196 pounds. Pastor Doug, I can't fast a day. I would die. probably not. Again, you got to consult your doctor. Don't say, Pastor Doug told me, get your medical advice, but I think you're kidding yourself. You don't think you can make it a day. Some of us may have medical conditions. I don't know. This father announced to his little girl that he was going to fast and pray, and she had heard the pastor say that fasting means you don't eat. She began to cry and says, you can't fast, Daddy, you'll die. He said, I won't die. He said, darling, there's a lot of people in the Bible that fasted and prayed. She said, yeah, and they're all dead. No, friends, you probably will not die. You have examples, as I mentioned, of the severe fasts, where they didn't eat anything. Jonah, chapter 3, and this was another fast of repentance when Jonah said, 40 days and God will destroy the city. The king of Nineveh proclaimed a fast. Let neither man or beast, herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. That was a kind of a physical sign. You'd have something rough on your flesh. Nothing in the New Testament tells us we need to do that. And cry mightily to God. Yes, let them all turn from their evil way and from the violence in their hands. And did God hear their prayer? You've got the greatest evangelistic revival in history. Came through the preaching of Jonah to Nineveh, a whole city converted, and it was connected with fasting and prayer. What would happen if God's people took the Bible seriously today? If we would fast and pray. And I mentioned Paul fasted 3 days, no food or water. Esther, she said, I'm going to go before the king and do what is against the law, coming in uninvited to intercede for God's people, fast and pray for me. If I perish, I perish. A pastor knew that his boy had been listening to the sermon when, after church, he stuck his fork in the Brussels sprouts and held it up and said, if I perish, I perish. Now, not all fasting means you don't eat anything. Like you might call what I did this morning a fast every week. I eat simple food. Daniel, when he got a little older, he was fasting and praying for biblical understanding, and it says he ate no pleasant food. Daniel 10:3, I ate no pleasant food. No meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So for 21 days, Daniel, to clear his mind, ate and he drank very simply, seeking after God to understand a vision. God heard his prayer. And he did give him the understanding and the vision. And, you know, I understand that some of the King James translators and people like Wycliffe and Tyndale, when they were engaged in this very important work of translating the scriptures into the language of the people, many of them commented, they said, we found that our minds were clear, we could better understand and hear the voice of God if we did fasting, at least a meal a day, or eating very simple food, because, you know, it's just true that when you eat a lot, sometimes all the blood in your brain goes to your stomach and your IQ drops. How many of you have experienced that? So there's, you know, Daniel said, I'm eating a simple diet, simple fasting. The Bible tells us that we should fast and pray for guidance and protection. Ezra 8:21, when they were going from Persia into the promised land, they told the king, we don't need a guard, even though they had all the temple treasures with them. They had women and children. There's great risk of being attacked along the way. Ezra said, look, we're going to fast and pray that God will be our shield. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Havilah, that we might humble ourselves before God to seek him and to seek the right way for us and for our little ones and our possessions. And as they ministered to the Lord and they fasted, the Holy Spirit, and God answered their prayer. Now then, Acts 13:2, praying for direction. As they ministered to the Lord and they fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them. Having then fasted and prayed and they laid hands on them, they sent them away. You have any big decisions you're dealing with? Do you have direction that you are seeking after? Do you have loved ones that are out in the world? You know, one time this man brought his son to Jesus. And he said, Lord, he's demon-possessed. The devil tries to destroy him in the fire and in the water, but if you can do anything, Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible. Well, the man had brought his son to the apostles, and they couldn't cast the devil out. And later the apostles said, Lord, how come you could do it and we couldn't do it? Jesus said, some cases are more difficult, and they don't come out except by fasting and prayer. Now, that scripture right there kind of says it all. Fasting represents a more intense level of prayer. Do you have anything that you think is worthy of more intense level of prayer? Where you might seek after God. And again, you know, I'm not saying you got to go 40 days and 40 nights. It might just be a meal for you. And it might mean that you fast a day. You might be surprised if you've ever fasted a day. You actually get to the point after a couple of days where you don't think about food so much. And it doesn't hurt. And you kind of got like a tingly feeling all the time. But I remember I was playing Pastor Ross and I were playing racquetball one day, and he looked like he was a little weak. And I said, "What's up?" He said, "Well, I've been fasting." I said, "What are you doing playing racquetball and you're fasting? How'd you get to run into the wall?" So you know, you might have to measure what you're doing during that time. And then we fast maybe and pray it's for intercession reasons. I mentioned that. Psalm 35:13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting. David said, I was praying and fasting for them. And my prayer would return to my own heart. Nehemiah 1:4. So it was when I heard these words, I sat down and wept. He heard about Jerusalem's pathetic condition, the walls being destroyed. I mourned for many days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Many days fasting and praying. Did God hear Nehemiah's prayer? The king sent him to rebuild the walls, and he said, and I'll pay for it. That was a result of somebody fasting and praying. Daniel said the king, when Daniel was in the lion's den, the king went to his palace and he spent the night fasting. He felt so bad, he wanted to save Daniel. He's fasting and praying that Daniel might not be killed by the lions. Did the Lord answer the king's prayer? You know, there's a lot of people in the world that aren't even Christians, and they know about fasting and praying. 2 Corinthians 11:27. Paul says, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings often. So people that say, well, fasting, you know, it's just the fast the Lord wants from us now is just a spiritual fast. You know, we fast away from bad things. And, well, that's important too, and I'll get to that. But the Bible's pretty clear. The New Testament writers, including Jesus, believe that physically a very practical, regular thing in the Christian life is we ought to have times of fasting and prayer. It keeps the flesh subdued to the spirit. And every day we are countering battles between the spirit and flesh. It represents humbling ourselves before God, repenting of our sins, and seeking after his face. And when we do that, he responds. He wants to be found of us. He said, you'll search for me and you'll find me. What's the rest of that? When you search for me with all of your heart. Fasting and prayer is an example of searching for God with all of your heart. They say the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. And when you're fasting and praying, you're saying, God, you are even more important than my stomach. I'm going to seek after you. I heard about a church bulletin announcement. For those attending the National Conference on Fasting and Prayer, registration costs will include meals. So we may fast and pray that we could better understand the word. I told you about Daniel fasting and praying. You read in Nehemiah 1:3, now on the 24th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth with the dust on their heads, and those of Israel's lineage separated themselves from all the foreigners, and they stood. They confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers, and they stood up in their place, and they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day. So how long have we been here so far? Oh, don't worry, I'm not going to do it 1/4 of the day. But they would fast and pray and come together and listen to the word of God for 1/4 of the day. And if you go 1/4 of a minute over time, people's stomachs start growling, right? Now, fasting, I understand, might seem unpleasant because our bodies are conditioned to be our masters. When they cry for food, we quickly feed them. When we deny them food, they scream. Have you ever heard someone say, I am starving, when lunch is 10 minutes late? They're probably not starving. That would be an exaggeration. We've kind of programmed ourselves in our culture. Fasting happens in the Bible to avert judgment. Joel chapter 2, I read one of these verses. Verse 12, now therefore, thus says the Lord, turn to me with all of your heart with fasting. Okay, have you ever wanted to turn to God with all your heart? Fasting is part of that, biblically. With weeping and mourning. And in the story of Jonah, they repented and God averted the judgment. Jeremiah 18, verse 7, the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, to destroy, if that nation against whom I've spoken turns from its evil, I will relent from the disaster. So one of the reasons people fast is because we realize judgment is coming. Now you know that there's a judgment day for everybody. All of us will stand before the judgment seat of God. Have you ever fasted and prayed and repented of your sins? Got really quiet. It is a Bible teaching. You might make a list sometime of what your sins are on a piece of paper and kneel. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I confess my sins. I repent of my sins. And take some time to fast and pray and humble yourself before God. His promise is if we do that, he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now we're living in the last days. I think Jesus is going to come soon. I think the Lord is waiting to pour out his Spirit on his church. But if you want to have the Holy Spirit the same way they did in the days of the apostles, we might need to start living like they did in the days of the apostles and doing some of the practical things that they did in seeking after God through fasting and prayer. Now, practically, fasting builds self-control. It's a good thing to do. Paul said, but I discipline my body, 1 Corinthians 9:27, and I bring it into subjection. Don't let your body rule you. Don't let your stomach rule you. When I preach to others, lest myself should become disqualified. Solomon says in Proverbs 23:1, when you sit down with a ruler to eat, consider carefully what is before you. Put a knife to your throat. There's some visual pictures for you. If you're a man given to appetite, do not desire his delicacies. He said, don't let your appetite control you so that someone takes advantage of you because they bought you a nice dinner. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 16. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is a son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. And then, believe it or not, even if you're here and you are agnostic or atheist and you don't believe the Bible, scientific evidence is in. Fasting will lengthen your life. They found that you've only got so many heartbeats, they figure. You work too long, you use up your heartbeats, you gain weight, your heart works more. It typically shortens your life. You've got only so many digestions. And you could use them all up in 30 years by continual feasting, or you could spread it out. Monday, May 22nd, 2017, Health News. Limiting calorie intake may slow aging, new studies suggest. There have been several studies on this. Several lines of evidence suggest that caloric intake influences the rate of aging and the onset of associated diseases in animals and possibly humans. Many studies have found that calorie restriction extends the lifespan of animals, such as worms. I know you're going to say, but I'm not a worm. Flies and mice, even monkeys. The observation is that laboratory rats not only live longer, but they have fewer age-associated diseases when their food intake is restricted. That doesn't mean they starved them, but they didn't let them eat all they wanted all the time. They live longer. Some people think, if my stomach is not constantly full, I'm hungry. You know, it's a good idea to let your stomach empty and just let it stay empty for a little while. For one thing, our stomachs might shrink and we find that our appetites would be more manageable. You know, you live on about 50% of what you eat. The doctor lives on the other 50% of what you eat. Amen. So there are some health reasons. Counsels on Diet and Foods. You know who wrote that book. Page 63. Oh, how many are low in the scale of spirituality because they will not deny their appetite. The brain nerve energy is benumbed and almost paralyzed by overeating. People say, well, I would fast, but I get hungry. Yeah, the Bible says Jesus fasted and he was hungry. Tell you what, let me tie this off. I think I've already given you more than you can swallow. Pardon the pun. Isaiah chapter 58. The people were fasting and they were saying, we're not getting what we want. How come you're not listening? Isaiah 58 verse 3. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you have not noticed? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. You exploit all of your labors. Instead of fast, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with fists of wickedness. You'll not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. So one reason we fast is to make our voice heard on high. Notice what Isaiah says. Is it a fast that I've chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Now here's the part I want you to catch. Verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? when you see the naked, that you cover him, and you do not hide yourself from your own flesh, meaning even your own family. Then your light will break forth like the morning. Your health, what happens when we spiritually are living holy lives, that kind of fast? Your health will spring forth speedily. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, "Here I am." So there are a couple of different kinds of fasting. You've got the physical fast. There's health reasons to fast. We physically deny ourselves food and seek after God. But if you're going to pick between the two, if you're proud like a Pharisee standing in the church saying, "I fast," and you hate your brother, what good is that? Most important kind of fast is the fast where you present your heart before the Lord. Someone wrote once, here's a fast we recommend. Fast from judging others. Feast on how Christ loves them. Fast from thoughts of illness. Feast on the healing power of God. Fast from the words that pollute. Feast on phrases that purify. Fast from discontent. Feast on gratitude. Fast from anger. Feast on patience. Fast from pessimism. Feast on optimism. Fast from worry. Feast on peace. Fast from complaining. Feast on appreciation. Fast from the negatives and feast on the affirmatives. Fast from bitterness. Feast on forgiveness. Fast from self-concern. Feast on compassion. Fast from lying. Feast on truth. Fast from discouragement. Feast on hope. Fast from laziness or lethargy and feast on enthusiasm. Fast from idle gossip and feast on deliberate silence. Fast from problems that overwhelm and feast on prayer that strengthens. So we need both kinds of fasting and prayer. We need the holy living, the positive living, but the Bible still teaches that we need to know how to deny the flesh. And as it says in Romans chapter 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Now here's my question for you. Not saying you have to do it today, but how many of you believe that the Holy Spirit was speaking to us and that maybe we should start thinking about picking a time, a day, a meal, and do some fasting and praying, repenting of our sins, asking for God's mercy, pleading for guidance, the filling of the Holy Spirit? Don't we want these things? How bad do we want them? Are there others that you need to fast and pray for? You know, some marriages that might need some fasting and prayer, people that might need fasting and prayer for healing? I think this is something we would all be blessed by, and I'll look forward to hearing some of your testimonies of how this made a difference in your life.